I'd like to welcome all of you to worship here with us this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin, and you can use that to follow along our liturgy this morning. Also, inside that is a little tan slip. If you would pull that out and ask if you would fill it out, you can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And as always, there's a place on the back of this slip to write down any prayer requests you may have. As we get started this morning, we have a couple announcements, and ask if you would take a moment to grab a pen or a pencil. I'm going to actually ask you to write something down, and imagine that. But first of all, while you're grabbing that, you can see in the bulletin that we do have an adult Bible study that's going to be meeting on Sunday evenings right over in the church office. And that will be from 5:30 to 7:30. However, that Bible study will not be meeting tonight because of our church family Super Bowl party that we have this evening. So there will be no student ministry or adult Bible study in lieu of that. And that brings me to the reason why I ask you to grab your pens and pencils. The McKenzies are going to be hosting our Super Bowl party tonight. That'll be from 5:30 p.m. until halftime or the end of game, whenever you need to head home, since it is a school night. And you can see the list of things that we've asked you to bring based on your last name, whether it's an appetizer or a dessert. And the McKenzies do live in a gated community, and if you just use your Google Maps or whatever to get there, it's probably going to take you to the main entrance. But you can look at the bulletin. They ask you to arrive from the old Hillsborough Avenue exit. And when you get there, there should be a gate, like a keypad next to the gatehouse. And this is what I want you to write down. Shh, don't tell anybody. This is top secret information. I'm going to give you their gate code pass. So this is by authorization of Matt McKenzie. But when you get to that gate keypad, you're going to hit the button that has the picture of a key on it, and then you're going to type in this number, 161-316. Okay, we ask you for confidentiality. Don't share this number with other people. But this is for our Seminole Church family. So number 161-316. Got to make sure you hit the picture of the key and then type in that number. And other than that, if all messes up, I suppose you can just call the McKenzies and they can buzz you in. All right. Well, as you can see, the table is set before us this morning. We'll be coming and communing with our Savior later on in our service. And as a note, on behalf of the session, it's come to our attention that there are a number of members and attendees that have some allergies to gluten or other things. And so not wanting an allergy to keep someone from coming to the table, our session is going to be offering an allergen-free communion bread this morning. So it'll look a little bit different than the matzah crackers we've typically had. But nonetheless, it is still the Lord's Supper, and by faith we partake it and commune with our Savior. But just do want to make note of that. And then also coming up on February the 19th, we're going to be hosting a luncheon gathering here at the church campus from noon until 1:30. So if you want to take a little bit of an extended lunch break, ask that you would RSVP by February the 12th. You can see the RSVP information in the bulletin. And this is just a luncheon for people who would like to improve their marriage. So, other than that, let's worship our great and triune God. Ask if you take any electronic devices, if you would turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. This is a responsive reading. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 100, Holy, Holy, Holy. Father God, just as we have sung, you are thrice holy, eternally existing as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And therefore, we praise your great and your awesome name. We praise you for Jesus the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We praise you for the Holy Spirit, who unites us to Jesus by faith. Father, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And so as we worship you this morning, we humbly ask that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, if you're able, I now invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession. Father God, as we acknowledge your worthiness, your glory, your power, and your honor, we cannot help but also acknowledge our unworthiness. Father, you are holy, and we are not. You are good, and we are not. You are faithful, even when we are faithless. Therefore, we kneel before you in humility, with reverence and awe, with broken and contrite hearts, and we confess to you our sins. Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father God, in your mercy, we ask that you'd hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ to all who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus alone. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 states, "My little children, I am writing these things to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And this is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to join me in a time of prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence, to worship you and to seek your face, to be forgiven afresh and anew of our sins, to be restored, to be fortified to face the week ahead. Father, indeed, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be in your presence. And I pray this morning that you would change our hearts, that you would challenge us and encourage us and convict us. Do all things according to your holy and perfect will in our hearts and lives. Father, we pray for our world today. We ask that you would bring peace where there is war. Father, you would silence the rage of the hearts of men and women lost without a Savior, and hopelessly enslaved to sin. Father, we pray for the penetration of the gospel globally and locally. We ask, Lord, that you would use our church and that you would help us to fulfill our vision, that we would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray for those with needs, emotional needs, physical needs, financial needs. Father, indeed, we come to you, our Heavenly Father, that you would meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, hear our prayers. On behalf of Joe Donito and Ron Quick Jr., on behalf of Marcia Craig and Alan Moberg, Judy Neshaw and Connie Frail, Dina Johnson, Lee Zambon, serving Raquel Fernandez. Father, I also pray for Lucas Lambers while he's away on a regimen of study for several months, that you would protect him and bring him back safely to us. Bless his time away, Lord. Father, we'd also pray for others. We pray for our missionaries, Scott and Kathy Craig, and the entire Costa Rica project. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug, Dave and Paige Hawes, Jeff Lee, Joel D. Victoria, and Steve Light. And Father, we also lift up others like SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Pray that your kindness would be upon them. And Father, I pray especially for Judy Vanderplug, that, Lord, you would heal her body, and as she goes to Australia for medical attention, that you would bring back good test results, and that she would be relieved, and she would sense your healing hand in her life. Father, we pray for Alan Dulstall. We pray for Kim and Russ Dulstall and their needs. We pray for Lenore Ball and Augustina Lipsey. We pray for Rogelio and Juanita Echevarria. We rejoice in Collier Casey and the good news we've received concerning his cancer. Father, we continue to pray for Althea and Vic Vickers and Stuart and Doris Hickerson and Tom Newsted. We also pray for Cindy Fernandez in her battle against cancer. Father, bless her. Lord, be with all these names. Indeed, be with those silent requests that every one of us has that we wouldn't dare mention in public, but that you know all too well. Lord, you would meet every need as you define it. And Father, I pray that in this worship experience, you would move us closer and closer to your presence. That whenever we leave this afternoon, that every one of us could say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome and holy God who has loved us and given his Son Jesus for our sins. And we are renewed. We are redeemed. Father, bless us to that end. And continue to bless us now and help us to focus and rivet our attention upon you, even as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. Then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 111, "This Is My Father's World." offertory statement this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you bringing our tithes and our offerings in keeping with our income. We do this out of obedience to what you have commanded, but more importantly, we do this out of love and gratitude. In worship, we do this as a response to the grace that you have freely given us in Jesus Christ. You are our helper. We shall not be afraid. We ask that you would use these gifts to your glory. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of the presence of our God. Seated. You could take your Bibles and open to Psalm 84, the first scripture reading for this morning, as that is where our study in God's Word will come from this morning, as we meditate a few minutes on a man's longing for the house of God and the presence of God associated with it. in Psalm 84. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, I pray now that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from thy law. Forgive us of our sins. Enlighten our minds and renew our soul, that we might magnify your name and serve you with all of our might this coming week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84 presents a man who is longing to go to a familiar place. I suppose all of us at some time or another want to go to a place we remember. I know Diane and I enjoy going to Sarasota year after year as a place where we honeymooned 30 years ago and as a place where we have many wonderful family memories and vacations with our children. Perhaps you have a special place where you have good memories, where you have a sense of an experience that is significant to you. You get some idea of where this man is, this psalmist in Psalm 84. He's longing for the house of God, for the temple in Jerusalem. Now you remember, for a conscientious Jew, worship at the temple of God in Jerusalem, in the city of God, meant nothing less than being in the very presence of God. The temple was an awesome place. According to Kings, the Bible says that's where the name of God dwelt. So whenever you would confront that building and you would see the sacrifices being altered and the smoke rising up and the incense being burned and the chanting of the priests and all these other sights and sounds, you would come into the presence of Almighty God. It was an awesome experience. So maybe you can get some idea of the man's passion, the man's desire and longing. Consider Anna in our New Testament reading this morning. She was a widow in her mid-80s who never left the temple of God but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Here again we have another example, a female example of someone who longs for the presence of God in the house of God. For some reason, this man was far away. We don't know why. Either he was too sick or too old to get to the temple. He may have been barred for other reasons. You can read in 2 Kings 17 and 18 of the Assyrians who marched in, and Sennacherib in particular, as he ravaged Judah, made things very, very difficult for the Jews to worship. Regardless of the reason why he was away from the temple, this man and this psalm present a longing to get back to God whenever we find ourselves far away. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you don't feel close to God. You feel far away, physically and spiritually. And you'd like to connect. You'd like to be intimate with the Almighty and have a sense of His presence in your life, or to return to your life. Well, I want you to notice quickly three things this morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Number one, this psalm presents the psalmist's attraction and the longing for the temple of God in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 7, you see the psalmist reflecting on his pilgrimage and moving closer to God and to the temple. And then finally, in verses 8 through 12, the psalmist's satisfaction as he reaches the temple in his mind's eye and he's enjoying the presence of God in that place. This psalm is all about getting closer to God. I invite you to come along with me for a few moments on this pilgrimage as we consider these verses this morning. Number one, notice the psalmist's attraction to and the longing for the temple of God. Look at verse 1. This man clearly sees the house of God, which by definition means the very presence of God. This man has it central and supreme in his life. It is the most attractive thing he can possibly imagine. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Then he goes on and he demonstrates that he seeks after God with the totality of his being, Look at verse 2. My soul yearns for thee, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You'll notice there's no partial devotion on the part of this man. My soul, my heart, my flesh. That is, every part of my being is stretching out, reaching to commune with the living God. And then you'll notice with that sense of intensity as well, not just the totality of his beating, but a sense of intensity. Look at the verbs. Yearns, faints, cries out for the living God. It's as if with his mind and his will and his emotions, he is involved in seeking after Almighty God. One of the banes of our age is those who seek after God with a partial sense of devotion. What I mean by that is, as long as they feel, some people feel the presence of God or have a sense of emotion, then everything is fine. But when that's not there, it's as if God is absent. Now, this man has no partial devotion. With his mind, he is thinking deep thoughts about God. And with his emotions, he feels deeply and sincerely about God. And he bends his will volitionally to act in moving closer to God. That is a picture of divine worship. It's cognitive, it's emotional, it's behavioral, which is precisely what this man demonstrates. In times in my life, we preached a sermon and wept. We as Presbyterians would ask later on, what's wrong, Pastor? And I want to say to myself, have you never read? There are many, many tears in the Bible. And there is emotion. And the choir sang, Jesus, lover of my soul. That is one of my favorite hymns. I don't know that I can sing it or hear someone else sing it without weeping. Because it touches me deeply and moves me more than many other selections. Well, this man is longing for God with all of his being. And you'll notice in verse 3, he envies the birds. He thinks in his mind's eye, as he cannot be close for whatever reason to the temple of God, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, a place near your altar. He thinks of the birds and the sparrows and the swallows, which often made their nests in the eaves of the temple, and he envies them. He said, only if I could be like one of those birds, just to be close to the living God. And he winds up his remarks in verse 4. Blessed are all those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. This man's intensive, consuming desire for the house and the presence of God, ladies and gentlemen, should be our consuming and intensive desire for God. We no longer go to a temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament. You remember that God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. Instead of God having what was, he turns it around. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul says collectively, you and I, as Christ's church, make up the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says individually, you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so the application in 2014 for us in North America and all over the globe is, I want to be close to God. I want to sit in the midst of the people of God who, like me, are searching and longing for the presence of God. Bring me to that place. And I will not stop until I get there. Life in North America, it's easy to notice a lot of longing and appreciation for anything and everything but God. We get excited and enthusiastic about the Super Bowl, about relationships, about money, about power, and so many other things. But when it comes to God, it's almost like we can be mindless and without emotion, and certainly without action. I love the words of Hebrews 2 that we read this morning. It presents a timely and legitimate challenge to us. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. How in the world can you ignore such a great salvation? That's true for every one of us. some important questions by way of application. What person or place or thing is the object of my affections in this life? That is to say, my deepest longings and desires. Do I long for promotion? Do I long for a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a mate? Do I long for financial independence? Do I long for a significant relationship or some other thing in life that will make me feel significant? Or do I long for the presence of the living God? And you can identify with this psalmist. And if that is not the case, then why not? Is there a longing to read God's word? If not, why not? Is there a longing to be in the house of God? Or do you get up in the morning and drag yourself to church? Why is that the case? Say, Pastor, you're picking on me. No, I'm not. I'm simply saying that there's something is wrong whenever there's a lack of emotion and a lack of diligence and a lack of deep thinking about God. This psalmist represents what an Orthodox Christian ought to be like in terms of longing, not for a building covered with gold in Jerusalem, but for a spiritual relationship, which is yours and mine by faith in the Lord Jesus. We long for the presence of God. Well, notice secondly and quickly, not only the psalmist longing for the temple of God, you'll notice it gets more intensive. The psalmist pilgrimage and moving closer to God in verses 5 through 7. He says, blessed are those who strength is in you, who set their hearts on pilgrimage. Often whenever Jerusalem had a big celebration, for instance, the Passover, as many as 1 million people would cram themselves into the holy city for that feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. There are many other feasts and special occasions when Jews from all over the region and even beyond would make the pilgrimage to the temple. And this writer, this psalmist, for whatever reason, he can't be there. And so in his mind's eye, he is picturing what it looks like to be a pilgrim making progress to the temple in verses 5 through 7. And you'll notice he presents this physical pilgrimage as he reflects on a couple of things. Number one, the difficulties and the challenges involved in the pilgrimage to get there. And number two, the strength that God provides for the journey. First, you'll notice in verse 5, there must be an inward spiritual commitment by faith. He says, blessed are those who set their hearts on pilgrimage. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, that the Corinthians gave themselves to the Lord first so that later on they could give financially. They had to be freed up inside of their own soul in order to obey and do what was right before God. Well, the psalmist here is presenting an outward physical picture of an inward spiritual reality. He's saying just as the pilgrims, the Jews, made the pilgrimage physically to the temple from wherever they're at, you and I must make a pilgrimage inwardly and spiritually toward God by faith. And sometimes that will be a difficult journey. You need to set your heart toward it first. Scripture is abundantly clear that God demands faith on the part of His children as they seek to worship and obey Him. And you'll notice, secondly, in verse 5, faith in God leads to finding our strength in Him. This idea is more than a spiritual platitude. There come to my office people that have pressing needs and problems. There come to my office those who say, I can't make it tomorrow. I cannot go back to work. I cannot go back to my spouse. I cannot go back to dealing with the rejection that I feel from, and you fill in the blank. And I say to them, yes, you can. Not you in and of yourself, but by the strength and the power and the grace which God provides. See, the whole of the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, is God getting through our thick skulls that we cannot live on our own. We live by faith. We trust in God's grace to get us through The words of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's not just a nice pithy slogan. It is a reality. And it ought to lead every one of us to a life of faith and prayer and reading God's word and depending upon him. Because you'll notice it gets difficult. Notice how that finding our strength in the Lord gives us grace to handle the difficult times. Look at verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. That word, that unusual word, is referring to a grove of balsam trees. A hot, arid, dry section of land. And what the psalmist is picturing is whenever you're on pilgrimage to God, there are bumps in the road. There are difficulties. But you see, the believer walking by faith is able to walk through the valley of Baca and not only endure it, but make it a place of springs. He turned it into something that once was ugly and awful into an experience where they can walk through it and it looks altogether different. Sometimes that happens. We don't like it when difficulty comes, when we face rejection, or whenever we face difficulty and hardships in relationships. And often God is sharpening us at that point. He's forcing us to come to the end of ourselves, to trust in him, so that Philippians 4:13 becomes more than just a slogan. It becomes a reality in our lives. I love the words of Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall gain new strength. They shall mount up like wings on eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, what the psalmist is saying is, in your pilgrimage in life, your walk with the Lord, there will be difficulties. There will be hard times. There will be periods where you feel alone and rejected, where you're upset and you ask God, why? I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Whenever the people asked him, what shall we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. And Jesus was saying the supreme work in life, the supreme effort of your life should be not trying harder for God, but leaning upon him and depending upon him by faith. So that your life goes down in him and his life comes up in you. It's the very reason why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. It rewards those who diligently seek him. James 4 says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You try to close with God, he'll close with you. But it takes time. You have to turn off the TV or your cell phone and all the other distractions in life and get alone with God. So you see, the psalmist is giving us an outward physical picture of this inward spiritual reality. He's offering a physical pilgrimage to the temple as a portrait of the spiritual walk and the journey every one of us must make if we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. You will pass through the valley of Baca. What's your Baca this day? Could be a relationship. Could be the past. Diane drugged me to the movies the other day. I love movies. I just don't like to go to the movie theater. But I went to see Saving Mr. Banks after a lot of coercion by Diane saying, you will like this movie. We don't like the same movies. Diane likes things. I like things. And they're totally opposite. But she said, I believe that you will enjoy this movie, the story of P.L. Travers, who wrote Mary Poppins. And I never paid attention to it. I never read the headlines about it. I thought it was some sort of a chick flick and a love story between Walt Disney and this woman. I didn't know anything about his private life, and I was totally mistaken. It's a brilliant film. It's a film about redemption and forgiveness. You think of P.L. Travers and you watch the first section of the movie and you say, what is wrong with this woman? Why is she so aggravated? Why is she so angry? Why does she go through life reacting to everyone and everything? And as the movie unfolds, you begin to realize why. Because she has been deeply affected by the thumbprint of her father upon our life. I don't want to spoil the movie for you, but there's a magnificent scene and probably the climax of the movie where old Walt Disney sits down with her and speaks of redemption and forgiveness and saying, you don't have to go through life reacting this way and that way based upon how someone else treated you or abused you. We talk about being new creatures in Christ. Once again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 can be a fancy slogan if we truly have not been changed by the living Christ. So that we don't go through life reacting to our alcoholic mother or father or abusive parent or sibling. We don't go through life saying, I was treated this way and it has conditioned the way I view myself and everyone around me. Maybe that's your valley of Baca. The Lord God says through the psalmist here, when God's children pass through these dark and arid and dry places, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. It only rains about 10 inches per year in Israel. So rain is a very special and precious thing. And what the psalmist is presenting in verses 5 through 7 is, when life is difficult and challenging, which it will be for anyone on the pilgrimage of faith, there'll come a time when you give up trusting yourself and trying to propel yourself through it. You'll give up grinding your teeth and tightening your belt and you'll say, I cannot do it. And that is precisely where the Lord God wants you. So that He gets the glory based on your life demonstrating faith. Well, I must hurry. The psalmist demonstrates, first of all, a longing for the temple of God. You'll notice in verses 5 through 7, it gets more intimate. The psalmist's pilgrimage in moving closer to God into the temple. And then finally, the psalmist's satisfaction in the presence of God in verses 8 through 12. First, he offers a more formalized prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. It's as if he's standing in the temple presently now, praying and seeking after God's face. And part of his prayers involve the intercession on behalf of the king in verse 9. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. The psalmist realized with the Assyrian invasions, perhaps, that life had become difficult and challenging for the Jews. And so he says, Lord, look at your king, raise up your king, make him a man of integrity, so that we as Jews might be able to focus on you. But he goes on in verse 10. He expresses his satisfaction by way of hyperbole and contrast with other things. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. If you ever read some of Charles Colson's books, you see a man who reached the pinnacle of power in the Nixon administration and then fell and ended up in prison. And finally, he found himself in little prayer groups in all over North America, in places like Salina, Kansas, or in Pittsburgh, talking to steel mill workers as a converted man, as a believer. And Chuck Colson writes, I'd rather be in those places any day of the week than sitting in the White House in the seat of power. I'd rather be with God's people because that's where truly change is taking place. And thirdly, the psalmist's joy has no boundaries. God always does much more than we could ask or imagine. Look at verse 11 closely. You'll notice in verse 9, he prays for the king. He says, look on your anointed one with favor. But then in verse 11, he says, but the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. I think that's magnificent. God's provisions and protections. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The psalmist prays for the king. He prays for the leader, but he says, even when they fail, God doesn't fail. When your husband or your wife or your friend or even your pastor lets you down, remember something. God doesn't let you down. You can pray for the shield of the protection of the king, but recognize behind that shield is a greater shield. And that is the shield of Almighty God. So that when somebody else lets you down, when somebody else hurts you, you have the grace and the mercy to forgive and to be forgiven. to experience reconciliation. There's exaltation and dignity. The Lord bestows favor and honor. There's overwhelming generosity. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. It's the very fulfillment of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The psalmist says, when you long for the temple and the presence of God, and you set your heart on making pilgrimage inwardly and spiritually by faith toward God, and whenever you reach Him, there's going to be satisfaction, and you're not going to want for anything. Wouldn't that be wonderful to go through life not worried sick about what we shall drink or what we shall eat, what we shall put on? What if I get sick? What if I don't get married? What if, what if, what if? Here is the psalmist in the very end, satisfied completely and comprehensively with the presence of Almighty God. And that's exactly where God wants every one of His children. So that we look to Him and seek the kingdom of God first. And then wait on Him as He provides and furnishes everything else that we need. Finally, the psalmist wraps up the whole in his remark in verse 12. Blessed is the man who trusts in You. We come full circle to the importance of faith in the life of every believer. It's faith and trust that gives us the motivation to seek after God. It's faith which keeps us going through the dark valleys of Baca in our lives. And it's faith that brings us fully and finally into the presence of Almighty God. By faith, we trust Him. That's what we do in the Lord's Supper. It's a time of intensity. It's a time of drawing nearer and closer, as close as we can come on this earth to the presence of Almighty God and saying thank You for the great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this magnificent psalm. Lord, I pray that You'd use these feeble efforts to preach Your word, the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who are lost, and to draw those who are saved and converted to a greater sense of discipleship and following You, our Master and Lord, and being on pilgrimage with You throughout life. Bless us, Lord, in this endeavor. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing the first verse of number 247, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, as we prepare to take the elements of the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together. Read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat, this is My body. Then He took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus, before He left for the cross, instituted a simple supper. And by that supper, we can commune with Him now through the ages by faith. I want to invite you to come to the Lord's table this morning. We're not recreating the sacrifice of Christ. We're simply demonstrating, illustrating what happened over 2,000 years ago as He laid His life down for our sins to give atonement so that we might experience forgiveness. If you've made a profession of faith in Christ and you're a member in good standing of any evangelical church where the gospel is preached, you're welcome to participate in these elements this morning. If not, then don't take the elements. Sit quietly and observe as Christ's church communes with her Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray now you'd take these elements and set them aside from common ordinary usage. Let us commune with you by faith as we eat and drink. I make my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
For our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, as been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. In his very body, not only did Jesus Christ live a perfectly righteous life, but he also received the full wrath of God against sin. He was cut off so that by faith in him, we would not be. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup. And after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. And as a reminder, wine is served in the outer rings of the tray, and grape juice is in the inner rings. Well, Scripture says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ shed His blood so that by faith in Him, we might receive the forgiveness of sins and inherit all of the covenant blessings. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank You for Your good gifts. We thank You for the grace that we receive from You through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for both word and sacrament. We pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us to Your service as we go. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing verse 3 only of our closing hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. As we sing this, our elders will come forward and collect the empty cups. Once again, we want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning. I invite you to remain among us for a time of snacks and coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary and for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. And for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.